So with that, let us just bow in prayer, and we always pray the Lord's Prayer to begin with, and because that's what Jesus told us to do. So let's bow in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord God of heaven and earth, again we come and gather in your holy name, my Lord, and we praise and glorify your name and thank you for your blessings in our life, for you that you gave your life for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that the Father's watching over us and that He planned this whole redemption plan for our sake, that He may draw us back unto Himself into the heavenlies, that we have eternal life with you. We thank you and praise you that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And Father, as we gather today and gather in your name, we start with our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Bless each and every one that is here, their homes, their families, their children, their grandchildren. Give us the desires of our heart according to your will, Lord, and give us the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. And above all, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and dwell in us and fill us and speak through us for the message from you, Lord. For we want to hear what you have to tell us today, and we honor and glorify your name. In Christ Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as you all know, most of you know that today is August the 6th. The churches all over the world celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration. And we've spoken about the Transfiguration in the past and the significance of the Transfiguration when I want to read it to you, but and I want to I always love to tell the story, of course, but let's read it from Matthew to begin with. It is in Matthew 17, and this is the reading for it. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded, 'Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" This is a very big happening because it happened actually, according to the Gospels, it happened about 40 days before the crucifixion. And Mount Tabor, where it happened, is in Galilee, it's in the north. And it's significant that everything that happened, if you look at the history of the Bible, Moses was on the mountain, and Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured on Mount Tabor. Then he was crucified on Mount Calvary, the highest mountains. It's always on the mountain that you see the glorification. And so you see that repeated often. You see this parallelism about the mountains. There's something to it. We spoke in the past, if you remember, about Pentecost last time. And we talked about how 50 days after the children of Israel left Egypt, Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days fasting and praying. And he came down and brought the law, tablets of the law. And also, we know that moving forward, hundreds of years when Jesus, after he was resurrected, 50 days after the resurrection, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. So there's the Word of God coming with Moses and the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples. Of course, with us, it's the same thing that happens. First, we hear the Word, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon us to explain the Word. So this is something that happens on a daily basis, connected with us. How do we come to believe? We believe by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so when we hear the word, the Holy Spirit is always upon the face of the word of God. It's like when the Holy Mother heard the word, she said, "How can this be?" And the angel said to her that the Spirit of the Lord will overshadow you, will come upon you and overshadow you. When we hear the word of God, the Spirit of the Lord is already here overshadowing us. And so the word is connected with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always, it says, it's from Genesis 1, is upon the face of the water. Water represents the word. It represents life. And so we find that when we read the word, the Holy Spirit will explain to us what that word is meant to be. Now, going back to Mount Tabor, Mount Tabor is in the north in Galilee, very close to Nazareth, not far from where Jesus grew up. He was the Nazarene. And so 40 days before he was crucified on Mount Zion and Mount Calvary, we see that the Lord revealed himself to three disciples only, and he has chosen them. Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with him. And as they were on the mountain, all of a sudden, in midday, all of a sudden, they saw him lifted up, and he was so bright they could not look upon him. He was so bright. And as they looked upon him, they saw a cloud coming over them. And then Moses and Elijah were on both sides of the Lord, and they were looking up to him. So Moses and Elijah represent, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents those that died. Elijah never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. So the living and the dead are represented right there as the three disciples are beholding this vision with Jesus in his glory, glowing so much that both prophets and the law who spoke of him and his coming were looking up to him. And it says they were discussing the upcoming events in Jerusalem. What events? The events they were talking about were the crucifixion, which was about to happen 40 days later, and it's called an exodus. In the Greek original, it is called exodus. Took me a while. I said, "Exodus," the first time I heard it. What does that mean? I realized the mystery behind it, because as Moses took the children of Israel out of the bondage of sin, or rather the bondage of slavery to Egypt, and he led them through the waters out, and that is called the Exodus from Egypt, and led them through 40 years in the desert to set them free and bring them into the Holy Land. Joshua brought them in. The same thing Jesus, in a sense, was actually about to fulfill, the fulfillment of the prophecy, to die and pay the price for us and then exit and be taken up. And it says he opened the heavens and he led a host of captives with him. Why captives is the question. Why are we captives? Because we, as long as we are in the flesh, we are captives of to sin and death, because the flesh cannot fight sin. Can we fulfill the Ten Commandments? Who has fulfilled the Ten Commandments fully? Which one of us has not lied at one time, or misbehaved, or dishonored father and mother, or lied or cheated somebody else? You know, as long as we are in the flesh, we are actually slaves to the flesh. And so what can set me free from that bondage to sin and death? And the wages of sin is death. So we were going to die if we were going to die in our sins. But once we hear about the Lord Jesus and accept him and receive his word, the Holy Spirit comes in us as we are baptized and we wash clean. Again, baptism is very important. Water is very important, because you see the symbol of water from the first three verses in Genesis. You see water crossing through the Red Sea. We see Joshua crossing the people through the Jordan. And then we are baptized just like Jesus got baptized by John in the Jordan. Water is very important because it's a symbol of purification and repentance and cleansing of sin. And so here we are actually seeing all the history. Moses and Elijah are there. Moses spoke of him, and Elijah spoke of him, and they both represented the law that was written and the prophets that wrote about Jesus. And here's the fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself, the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And it was happening before their eyes. And not only that, the disciples for the first time beheld the glory of the Lord in his divine nature. Who can look upon the face of God and live? That's what it says. No one can look upon the face of God and live. Moses desired to see the face of God. And the Lord said to him, you cannot look upon me and live. If you remember when Moses asked to see the face of God, you remember what the Lord did? I'm going to remind you. He said, you cannot look upon my face, however, because he was favored. I am going to put you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over that, over you, so that you will not see my face. And I am going to pass over you, take my hand off, and you will see my glory from behind, because you cannot look on my face and live. So he desired to see the face of God. And here, Peter, James, and John are beholding the face of God in his glory. And it says the hymnology says, as much as they could take, because you cannot take the fullness. You cannot take the fullness of God. You can't take it. It's too bright. It was so bright that they fell on their faces, and it says a cloud came upon them, and they heard the voice. The cloud is the presence of God from even the Old Testament. Every time the cloud came over the tabernacle, and Moses would meet with God in the middle of the cloud when he entered the tabernacle, and God spoke to him, supposedly, one-on-one, audibly. He was the only one who could hear God audibly, one-on-one. That was Moses. That's why Moses is considered to the Jewish people the greatest man that ever lived. To them, they revere him like we revere Jesus. Because who could speak to God actually? But like Moses, nobody could speak to God. But Moses couldn't look upon the Lord. But every time he met with the Lord, a cloud filled the place and the people backed away because they knew that was the presence of the Lord. So here we are again. God himself is there, and the cloud comes upon them and they hear the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Where did we see that before? We saw that same sound when he was baptized in the Jordan by John, 40 days exactly before he initiated his ministry. And the number 40 is very significant if you look at the perfection of that number. Here he is baptized by John. We hear the voice of God the Father at the baptism of Jesus. We hear him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we see that the Spirit draws Jesus and takes him into the wilderness and on a mountain, believe it or not, because the mountain is there in Jericho. I've been on top of that mountain. It's very high. And you could see the whole land in front of you. That's when he was tempted by the devil and he took him to a high mountain, it says, and he says, if you bow before me, I'll give you all of this land. Someday I should take you up to that mountain. There's a monastery up there. But it's really quite a view. And it's lush, it's beautiful, lush. Jericho is lush, and it's right by Jericho. And it's lush country. You have orange groves and banana groves. It's very beautiful. That's the valley of the Jordan. Everything around it is desert and mountains, empty mountains and stone, except for that area. But Jesus was actually, as he was baptized, we hear the voice of God the Father acknowledging his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. 40 days before he fasted for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil in three different ways, but he did not succumb to the devil and he initiated his ministry preaching, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. 40 days before the crucifixion, we see God acknowledging his Son on Mount Tabor again, saying, behold, he's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is like Alpha and the Omega. You see it all the time. Perfection. God's word is perfection in its most beautiful way, if you look at it. And so we see that Peter, James, and John beheld the glory of the Lord as much as they could handle it. And then all of a sudden they fell on their faces. And then Jesus touched them and said, tell no one of what you saw till after the ascension, the crucifixion. We see this happening because it gave him a glimpse of the glory of God to know that truly he is the Son of God. Now, Peter, in one of his letters later on, tells us of that story. And this is very interesting because it acknowledges that which has happened. So if we look at the second letter of Peter and we start reading about what he had seen. Now, at this stage, Peter is writing from Rome. He's already an elderly man. He had traveled the world to preach the gospel of the Lord, ended up in Rome, just like St. Paul ended up. And we know that Peter gave his life as a martyr. He was crucified upside down in Rome, and he was martyred and so on. And we know that the Lord had told him in after the resurrection that one day he will be girded and taken where he would not want to go. And that was telling him about how he will die, the end of his death. And of course, if you remember, Peter was going to be crucified like his Lord, and he refused. He said, "No, I would rather be crucified upside down because I don't want to have to be like my Lord, the privilege that my Lord had." Yeah. And so he decided, and they actually crucified Peter upside down. And so he says here, this is Peter writing the last letters that he's been writing to the different churches. These letters were written in prison, sent out to the churches. They used to be copied from one church and sent to the next church, copied and sent to the next church, because there were no printing presses. There was no New Testament written. These were letters that eventually were gathered together and were put together in the Bible as part of the Bible, the Word of God. Now he is telling the people, Peter, at this stage, remember, he was the bishop of Antioch first, and then he became the bishop of Rome. Who was the first bishop of Jerusalem? James, the brother of the Lord, was the first bishop of Jerusalem. And so we see that there was already an established church. What was the work of St. Paul? St. Paul never became a bishop or a priest. And actually, at one point, he says, "I have never baptized anybody except, I think, for one or two people," and he will name them. Because the work of St. Paul was a missionary work to go and preach the gospel and move on, establish a church. He would set up Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, you stay in Ephesus and you establish this church." He'll go to another spot, and he will establish Silas there. And so the work of St. Paul was evangelical. And so people sometimes don't understand that different ministries are gifts from the Lord. You know, in Ephesians 4, he says that he who ascended is also he who descended, and he gave gifts to men that they may be preachers and prophets and priests and evangelists. And so he names the different ministries, and he says he equips the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm a teacher. I hadn't planned to be a teacher, but that was his call for me. I was teaching history and art history and things like that. And all of a sudden, the call came, and everything that I knew from my childhood growing up in the Holy Land was all coming together, all into one bundle. And he said, "Now that's where you're going." And so God equips us for the work of the ministry. We couldn't do it on our own, even if we had PhDs in theology. And it's the work of the ministry. So Paul was an evangelical. He was one who established, preached the word, established churches, was brilliant, and he wrote so most of the letters here in the New Testament. But Peter was a bishop. He was a simple fisherman, but Peter, his presence, because he was the one who was with the Lord from the beginning, and he was kind of the leader because God gave him that leadership. He gave him the keys to the kingdom of God, of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, and he says, "Whatever you seal, it will be sealed shut. Whatever you open, it will be opened." And so we see that that Peter ended up in Rome and wrote this letter, and he knew his end was coming, and you could hear it in the words. So in the second letter of Peter, we see I'm going to read chapter 1, from verse 12. It says, "Therefore," he says, "I intend always to remind you of these things," meaning the things of the Lord. "I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them, though you know about the Lord, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body," meaning still alive, to arouse you by way of reminder. We always have to remind each other about the Lord. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He knew that he was about to die, and he knew that that's coming. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So the Lord showed him when he was going to die and how he was going to die. And I will see to it, this is very important, I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, how is he going to see to it once he's gone? That says that he's alive and aware of everything going on down below, if he's in heaven, and he will see to it from heaven. I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That tells me that when a person dies in Christ, he is still alive in Christ. And Jesus proved that point to the Pharisees who did not believe in the life after death. He said, you call God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is he the God of the living or the God of the dead? If you don't believe in life after death and there is a resurrection, why would he be called still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That means they're still alive. And we know Moses and Elijah just appeared. And they, Peter, James, and John, recognized them immediately. So Peter is saying, after I leave, I will make sure that you will all remember and be sure to remind you and take care of that fact that you are my flock and I will still take care of it, that I will remind you of these things, not to forget what you were taught. For he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he told them about the power of God. But we were eyewitnesses. That is why eyewitnesses, we beheld his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him in his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and that's capitalized, the majestic glory, meaning God above the Father. And so he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and he's saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is confirming what happened in the day of the transfiguration. And he says, and we have the prophetic word, we're speaking prophecy. We have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Who is the morning star? Jesus. Jesus rises in our heart just like the sun rises from the east. Jesus rises in our heart. He came from the east and he rises in our heart. He is the morning star and he shines his light into the darkness of our life and he dispels the darkness and ignorance of our life because he is the light of the world. And so what he's doing to each and every one of us as we hear the word, he is shining more light into our knowledge. He's shining more light. And as the light shines, it dispels the darkness and the ignorance of our knowledge. So we're all here together to gain knowledge, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be enlightened and regenerated, because we are being made to understand the depth of the mystery of Christ. Because God is revealing his mystery to us day by day as we listen. And we come to know mysteries after mysteries after mysteries. And they're endless. They're endless. The more I study and read, the more I'm baffled and amazed at how much depth there is. How much more is there? And there's a lot more. I always said the word of God is like finding a treasure chest. And then you look and you open and you say, wow, that is some treasure. And then you move that layer and you look and, wow, that's even more glorious and more beautiful. You remove that layer and you see something even better and deeper. And that is what the Word of God is like. It's a treasure that is ever being manifested to us and more glorious day by day. We behold the glory of God through his word, and we see the face of Jesus in those that have received the holiness of God. Do you know that your faces start to shine lighter the more you look upon the word and behold the glory of God? I used to go to England. I shared this with some of you, and to a convent where my father's sister, was a nun. And the mother superior there, she was called Abbess Mother Elizabeth, and they were Russian Orthodox nuns from Russia originally. She was actually from the royal family of Russia. Of course, you know the story of Russia and the Bolshevik Revolution. That's another story. But this Abbess Mother, every time, and she knew me when I was born. That's how far back. She actually was going to be my godmother because she was a nun. But when I was to be baptized, she was promoted to a mother. And as if you're a mother superior, you cannot baptize children. Yeah. And so, unfortunately for me, she would have been my godmother. But anyway, I would go to England, and she would allow only I was allowed to stay in the convent because this is a convent that's enclosed, and nobody was taking people, guests, to come in as guests, get some meal, food, or whatever. Or worship, because the priest would come to the convent, but nobody was allowed to sleep. But she allowed me to sleep in that convent, and it was a privilege. But every time I would go, I could not stop looking at her face. I just kept staring at her face, and she would look, see me staring at her face, and she'd lower her eyes. And then I finally asked my aunt, I said, "What is it about me? Always, I can't stop looking at her." She smiled and she said, "You're not the only one. Everybody who comes here just keeps staring at her face." She had a glow about her face that was like a magnet. You couldn't stop looking at her. And I said, "What is the secret?" She said, "Because she is constantly on her knees in prayer. She is beholding the face of Jesus in prayer all the time." She said, "You cannot imagine the letters that come to her from all over the world to pray for them." And she is on her knees before the icon of Christ praying. And she said she spends more time with the Lord than she does with us. And so that beholding the glory of God is what gives her that shine. And so Moses, we look at the history, as Moses came down from the mountain, after 40 days being in the presence of God, what was happening to Moses? He shone so brightly, they couldn't look upon his face. He was just like the sun. He had to put a veil over his face, actually, to cover up that brightness, because he had beheld the glory of the Lord for 40 days. And unfortunately, St. Paul tells us that the Jewish people are still looking at the glory of God through a veil. The veil has not been removed for them to see that Jesus is the Son of God. He and God the Father and one and the same. Jesus was there from the beginning. He is the Son of God there from the beginning. And so Jesus shone his glory to his disciples. And I'm sure their faces also shone at that time. And he said to them, "Do not tell anybody till after the I'm At the death and resurrection, after you behold my real glory." The real glory moment of glory for the Lord was the day he was crucified on that cross. Last time, if you remember, I talked to you about how there's a statement in the Bible that says, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." Because in the Old Testament, people who were died on a tree, hung to a tree to die, which took days for them to die, were thought of God as being cursed. And so Jesus taken the curse of humanity from the days of Adam that we inherited, was actually hung on the tree and nailed to that tree, that he took on the whole curse of humanity upon himself, that we may receive the blessing of God and be forgiven. That whoever may believe in him and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf may have everlasting life and enter into paradise. So it's a story that's so unique. It's the most beautiful story you could ever hear or even talk about. That's why we talk about Jesus. So there's so much knowledge yet to be revealed. So here is, we see that Peter is saying, "After I depart, I will make sure that you all will remember," which tells us that the saints are alive up there, and many people do not they do not believe in the intercession of the saints. If you can ask me to pray for you, why wouldn't Saint Peter pray for you? Why wouldn't the Holy Mother pray for you? Why wouldn't all the saints, if they are in the presence of God and they have achieved that which is the holiness of God and are in the presence of God, why couldn't they intercede for us? I don't know if you've heard about Saint Charbel. He is a very famous Lebanese saint. Saint Charbel is one of those men that were so holy that his whole life was, he was a monk and he stayed alone from when he was a child. He was always in the presence of God. There are those saints, I'm sure you've heard about them. They're called the Incorruptibles. You heard about them? The Incorruptibles are saints that had reached a stage of sainthood that their body, even after it died, it does not see corruption. They are asleep. And you look at them, and some of them are covered, some of the saints with glass covers so that people could see that they are fast asleep. We have Saint Nectarios is one of them. Saint Charbel is one of them. We have several women saints that are like that. And they are still perfect in body. Saint Charbel in Lebanon has been seen in person by people who were at a point of death where they had cancer and they were ready to die, and they had prayed, asked somebody to pray to Saint Charbel. They have seen him walk into hospitals at night, people who had been healed, and they would say, "We saw this man in a black robe, and he came and he did surgery on me. I saw the lady that this happened to. I heard her testimony in Lebanon, and he comes and he did surgery. She had cancer, had a big growth on her throat, and she was about to die. And she had prayed to Saint Charbel, and people were praying, asking him to heal her. He actually did surgery on her neck, and she completely survived. The next day, she has a mark on her hair, on her neck, and she just recently died. I heard from my sister-in-law, but he actually does miracles, and they see him. He can relocate. He can be seen in Lebanon one day and in South America the next day. And these are things we hear about the saints. It's almost like you cannot almost believe these things, but they actually happen. There are people who are, have reached the sainthood where they are incorruptible. The bodies still actually can. I heard a testimony at Saint Elias one time of one man who got lost in the mountains. He used to go up to the mountains and pray and got lost one night in the cold. And the mountains are cold in Lebanon in the winter, and got lost. And then he saw this man in a black robe, and he took him by the hand and he took him to his home so that he could find his house in the middle of the night. And so when he got home, he kept feeling something warm on his hand, and he looked, and there was the imprint of the hand of Saint Charbel. He came to Birmingham. I saw his hand. He's actually on YouTube if you hear his testimony. And so there are saints that are doing the work on behalf of the Lord for the sake of the people. God watches over his holy one. And so these are stories that are hard to believe. You don't hear much about them in America because you don't hear much about them here. But the whole universe out there knows all about them. And so we're isolated in a sense, not knowing the vastness of the kingdom of God and how great our God is. Regardless of the denomination, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're the child of the living God, and God's going to watch over you. He will send his saints from heaven to take care of you. That's why we love him. Because we are in the hands of a living God who cares about us. He says, "Not one hair from your head will fall without my will." What more do we need? How much assurance do we need? How beautiful is our Lord? How lovely is Jesus? And so we want to seek him more. We want to know more about him. We want to understand the depth of his mystery. We want to see all that we need to see, and we want to see miracles. And if you pray, trust that your prayer is being heard. Many people say, "I pray and God is not listening." I said, "No, God hears every prayer. He might not answer you right away, but there is a reason that he's allowing you to go through certain things. And God allows certain things to happen that he may reveal his glory. Let's look another verse from St. Peter. St. Peter talks about this, about the fiery ordeal that come upon you to prove you. Jesus' death was a very hard death and an excruciating, painful death. And he died in order that you and I may be saved. We see that St. Stephen was the next first victim to be martyred. And who was standing there watching and approving? No other than Saul of Tarsus. And do you know the death of Stephen and him watching him being stoned? And Stephen opened and looked up to the heavens, and Jesus appeared to him. The heavens opened, and he saw Jesus standing up, receiving his soul. Usually you hear about Jesus sitting on the right hand of majesty, but he stood up for Stephen, and he received his spirit. And Stephen saw that glory and rejoiced because he knew where he was going. And Saul of Tarsus was witnessing this. And behold, the next step is Saul of Tarsus is gathering letters to go to Damascus from the Sanhedrin to go and bring those so-called followers of the way, because they were not called Christians then, in order that he may bring all these Jewish believers in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and be probably killed. So here he is, mighty Saint Saul, Paul, Saul, who became Saint Paul, taking the letters, and he's on his way to Damascus. And in midday, with the brightness of the sun, all of a sudden the light shines in his face, and he hears the voice of Jesus saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he fell off his horse, this mighty Saul of Tarsus, fell off his horse, and he was blinded by the light. "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Don't you know you cannot kick against the pricks?" What does that mean? What are the pricks? When you want to move a cow, you have a long stick with a nail at the end of it to move the cow and the cattle forward. And so when you prick them, they move. But it's painful. Suppose you kick against that nail. How painful would that be? He says, "Don't you know you cannot kick against the pricks? You are hurting yourself." He says, "Go to Damascus and you will suffer for me. I will show you all the things you will experience and suffer for my sake. To the Gentiles, go and it will be told to you what to do." I was listening to a sermon the other day. They said that this Stephen's sacrifice, the Stephen martyrdom, is what brought Saul of Tarsus to the glory of God. After every sadness or ever, after every martyrdom, after every difficulty, there is a glory to be revealed. How do we know? St. Peter tells us that. This is what he says. Let's see if I can find it. First Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This is Peter telling us about these fiery ordeals that we face, the things that we go through, hardships, and the deaths that the martyrs were going through. He says, "Beloved," this is Peter speaking to us, to the church, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings." Christ was the first one to suffer, the Son of God, and many after him were martyred and suffered for the sake of Jesus. So he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So after every suffering, there is a revelation of the glory of God in the life of somebody else. I always shared the story about my mother, who had cancer, bone cancer, for 4 years. They told me she would last 3 months. She lasted 4 years miraculously. And I felt God was answering my prayer to give me my mother for 4 years, because every doctor said 3 months is all she got. It was in the liver. It was everywhere. When I discovered it, I was just finishing my studies at UAB, graduating that weekend, exactly that weekend, when I found out that she had cancer and she got 3 months to go. And I went nuts, because I had left my mother very early in my life. I was busy with my children and my school, and I had not seen my mother, and I wanted to spend some time with her. And all of a sudden, they tell me, condemned to death in 3 months. And I thought, there's no way. There's no way. You can't be fair. I'm just finishing where I have to, I can go and see and be with her. And he heard my prayer against all the odds, against all the odds. My mother lived 4 years, but they were 4 years of excruciating, painful bone cancer. She was on Percodan every 4 hours. I brought her here to take care of her. And she was in very bad pain. I could hear her night as she moved in the bed in pain. I could hear her, her painful gestures or sound. But she always said, I know exactly why I'm suffering. I am suffering for my four children. I have three brothers. None of us were going, well, I was going to church, but I didn't know the Lord. And she would stay with me and take a look at me. And I'm busy back and forth trying to get dressed and go here and there and finish all the work. And she would just do this. She would shake her head at me. And I'd say, why are you shaking your head at me, Mama? She said, because, honey, you are busy with the things of the world. Come and taste of the Lord. The Lord is good. And I said, but I go to church and I sing in the choir. And she said, you don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. And I did not understand exactly what she was talking about. It is that veil that covers your eyes, that your eyes are blinded to the truth. And many of us have been there where we can go to church, we might even know the scriptures or all the story of Jesus, but have never really seen him face to face. The veil was covering our eyes until the day God tore the veil and I could see him face to face. And then I realized he opened my eyes a year exactly to the day after her death. And I heard his voice, and I couldn't believe that I can actually hear the voice of God. You mean to tell me I can hear just like Moses heard the voice of God? I used to say when I was a child, how does Moses hear the word of God? How does he talk to him? Because nobody hears the words in the verse of God. Well, I heard his voice twice that day, and I was in the middle of the church for her 1 year memorial service. And that voice, I knew was him. And he spoke to me, and I thought, I can't believe he can speak to me. And I heard him very clearly, and he will repeat what he has to tell you if you don't understand the first time. And from that day, I said to him, if I can hear your voice, I want to know who you are. And that began for me a love affair with the Lord. And he took me down to my knees many a night and started opening the scriptures to me at random. But everything that was crossing my mind that day, questioning about what he's doing, the answer came that night. And he started to teach me. And everything he would show me, I would memorize verbatim. I remember one time where people said something very nasty about me, and I was very angry with them. And I really was hurt by it, and it was just consuming me. And then one night he woke me up and he says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the children of God and the vindication from me, says the Lord. He said it one time and I've never forgotten. And that is in Isaiah. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the children of God and their vindication from me, says the Lord. He answered me, don't worry, I will vindicate you. And so God is so good to us. He loves us so much. If nothing else, I always say, if I teach nothing else but to tell you and convince you, the love of God is beyond compare, that He loves you so much with all your faults, with all your handicaps. He loved you enough to die for you. How much more can He do to prove to you how much He loves you? And He wants you to be aware of His love, aware that He will protect you, that He will never forsake you, that not one hair from your head will fall without his will. That whatever you are going through, it is only a fiery ordeal that will reveal a glory to be revealed afterwards. All of my brothers and my father, a year to the day after my mother's death, ended up going to church and all came to know the Lord. 4 years of cancer, bone cancer, were fiery ordeals for her, and she knew that they were for her family. And sure enough, he opened our eyes, all of us, to know him and to love him. So you see, the death of Jesus Christ is an example of the suffering of his only begotten Son that we may be saved. And the death and the suffering of the saints is for the sake of another generation to be saved. And so, as they die and they're buried in the ground, just the wheat, it says, unless the kernel of wheat dies and is buried, it will not bring forth new fruit. So, those that have died in the Lord have resurrected their faith in the next generation. That is called the inheritance of the Lord. Your children, if you prayed for them and they're astray, your prayers will not be wasted because you are planting seed in their ears. They're not listening now, but you're planting seed in the word of God in their ears. And as you give up your life praying for them, know that you for sure that your prayers are answered one day. I have a friend who's praying for her grandson who has been in prison and is actually been on drugs and has been rehabilitated and back on drugs and back on drugs and rehab and back on drugs. His parents gave him up, his wife divorced him. I am fasting and praying for that person right now, and I told her the Holy Mother, and I believe in the prayers, asking the Holy Mother's intercession. Many people don't realize how strong the prayers are can be. I have never asked the Holy Mother for a favor, fasting and praying 15 days, that I did not receive the answer on the 15th, except one time. And that one time was about my brother, one of my brother's issues. And I came and I said, Holy Mother, I talked to them all day. I said, Holy Mother, I always tell people how you always answer me on the 15th. My daughter got her engagement ring on the 15th. My son's wedding was on the 15th of August. And I said, you always answer me on the 15th. And there were many other things before that, that she always answered me. And so this one time for my brother, it didn't come, the answer. And I thought, you always answer me. Why? And I'm walking up the stairs to the bedroom upstairs where usually it's a guest bedroom. And I come to a dresser and I open this dresser, the top drawer, and I don't know what I was looking for. There is a letter from my aunt, the nun, a card from 1977. And I thought, oh, I didn't realize this card was here. So I just opened it without thinking. And here I opened the card and there was one line on top of the card, one line. And she said, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Mother on the 28th of August. That's all it said, because they're on an older calendar. Guess when the signing of that contract, it was about his business. On the 28th of August, it was signed. She answered right away. If you have experienced these things, how can you deny them? How can you not witness for the power of the saints who are up there interceding for us? Believe me, they are there to help us because they have achieved the glory. They call the church triumphant, meaning they have triumphed over all the trials and they are in glory. We are conquerors in the Lord. And so when we ask the saints to intercede, it's not belittling from Jesus, please. Jesus established a kingdom with citizens up there and here. And so when we ask the citizens of God who have achieved the crown of glory to pray for us, we are not taken away from the Lord's glory. We always ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our Lord and Savior. No one can take away that from us or deny that. But we ask those that were closest to him to pray for us. And just Peter just said, I will make sure when I am gone that I will make sure that you will remember all the things I have taught you. So he knows when he's departed, he will still have control over here. And so he will pray for us and for those saints he knew. And so these are the things that enlarge our knowledge and our territory. We say, Lord, enlarge my territory, not just to make more people come to my class, but the knowledge of the kingdom of God and the mystery of God. We need that enlarged because God is so great. I don't want to know this much about him. I want to know this much about him. So we study, so we listen, we hear on the radio, on the TV, wherever we can. When it is spoken about the Lord, we are like a magnet, we're pulled to it. Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. Something happened the other day. I went to the Apple store because my phone was dying out on me and I needed a new telephone. And I'm standing talking to this man about the 16 phone. And all of a sudden, I hear my voice. Somebody said, Najwa, is that you? And I looked, and this older lady, silver hair, blue eyes, eyelashes, and she must be 90 years old. And I looked at her and I know the face, but I couldn't place her. She said, it's Ursel. I said, Ursel? It took me a minute to remember. She used to be my neighbor next door when in the 60s. We're talking about that many years ago. We moved in 1965. They were our neighbors next door in the 60s. And they had little children who used to come to my door, and because I made S cookies, which is like wedding cookies, and they loved them. And so they would come and they'd come inside. I didn't have children yet then. But Ursel was their stepmother. And then we used to know them. They used to actually go to Our Lady of Sorrows, the Borises, if you knew the Borises. Anyway, so she recognized me after all these years. And I said, my goodness, Ursel, I haven't seen you in ages. How are you doing? I didn't even think she was still alive. So she said, I immediately recognized your voice. And they recognized my accent before anything. So we stood there and we started talking. I told her I'm teaching a class at Our Lady of Sorrows. And we were talking. All of a sudden, there's a man standing right next to me. And he's listening. I looked at this man like, what are you doing right next to me? And he said, well, I'm Stuart. I said, hi, how are you, Stuart? I thought he knew me or he knew her. He said, I heard you talking about the Lord. I had to come. And I said, are you here? What are you here for? He said, my wife is over there trying to discuss about some telephone, but I heard what you were saying. And so he was sitting right here. I could feel him. And I thought, and he said, yeah, I want to hear what you have to say. And it reminded me of the Lord when he says, I will draw all men unto me. When somebody is in Christ, something pulls him to that conversation. And so I'm telling her about the Bible study, and he wants to know where and how and what time. I thought he might show up today. But I'm giving you an example of how the Lord attracts men unto himself. When you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, you are attracted. It happened to me in a convention 1 year. I was in an elevator in a big convention. And this lady was, and I started talking, and others were listening. And all of a sudden, we walked out, and they kept following us. And before we know it, we had the lobby full of Christians talking to each other. And we did somewhere from Indiana, somewhere from Washington. And I said, you all know the Lord? And they said, yeah, that's why we were listening. There is something magnetic about Jesus Christ. And when you talk about the Lord, people, all of a sudden, their ears perk up. That is the beauty of our God. He says, I will attract all men unto me. And when he was on that cross, believe me, as you behold the cross of Jesus, you know that the Lord is drawing the whole world unto himself. We speak of the Lord because he uses us to speak for him, whether on a flight or in Europe or in the Middle East or wherever God takes us, even at the Apple store. It's really amazing, but God is attracting men unto himself, and people are hungry for the word of God. So we go back to what Peter said about the fiery ordeals. Some of you might be going through fiery ordeals, like my friend who's lost her grandson. He is on the street. They don't even know where he's sleeping and that he's homeless. And everybody has closed the doors in his face. But I said, we don't give up on the Lord because the Lord is faithful. So we're going to fast and pray for Chris. His name is Chris. So please keep him in your prayer. And for another young lady by the name of Zoe, who was also lost in drugs. And so we pray for them, asking the Lord to heal them and bring them back home to him and to his church. So with that, I want us to end in prayer. And if you have a prayer request, please write it on this pad of mine and we will be praying. And so you all have your intentions. And so as we pray, think of those intentions. So let's bow in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory God of heaven and earth, we love you so much. We love you so much. And we thank you and praise you for your love and mercy, for the fact that you sent your only son for our sake. He died, what a painful death he died. When I think about his torn body, I think how hard it must have been that he felt even forsaken and yet never forsaken. Because you sent your only son to die on our behalf, that we may have everlasting life. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the word of truth, the word of God, the word of knowledge, the light of the world. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us the privilege of teaching your word, Lord. I am overwhelmed by you. I love you so much. And I thank you for each and everyone that is here. Bless them and multiply the fruits of their labor. Give them the gifts that they seek. They all have gifts. Let them use their gifts for the glory of your name. For the more we give, the more we receive. What a beautiful way you deal with us. Teach us your ways. Teach us your statutes, Lord, as we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration. And we behold your glory, O Lord, as Peter, James, and John beheld your glory. Help us to be looking up to you that we may glorify your name and receive the glow of the Lord on our faces, that they may see Christ in you. He says, let them see Christ in you. So help us to show others Christ in us, to love you all the days of our life with all our heart, might, and strength, and with all our mind, that we may come to have the mind of Christ in us. And know, O Lord, all that we need to know about you. Bless each and everyone. Multiply, as I said, the fruits of their labor. Forgive their sins. Forgive my sins. And have mercy on us and keep this world holy, for thou art holy. And give respite to the people in Gaza. Give a little break to the people in the Ukraine. Give a peace, O Lord, in the world, around all around the world, to those that have no peace. Please, Lord Jesus, be merciful to us and have mercy on all those who trust in you. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, I ask. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, God. Absolutely. You so much.
Any questions?
Thank you. Not.
Yes.
I forgot which church it was. It was a small church. Remember the thing in the West Church. This church was a nun. And I caught my eyes, you know, and I told my look my Aunt Effie, yeah, Effie. For some reason we our eyes connected. And I think we kept looking at each other and then I not knowing this, I said, may I have this picture? Now I know you cannot do that. She said, no, no, no. And then I cannot do that. But for some reason, our eyes met and I saw the Lord. I mean, I thought, wow.
Yeah, you could see the Lord in people's faces. You know, I was told way back about the Lebanese people. You know, Lebanon is all little towns and villages. And the Christian towns and the Muslim towns and the Druze towns of Druze, which is a different sect of the Muslim people. And the Christians, you know, in those days, in the old days, they didn't have cars. But all of a sudden, if a stranger walks in the town, they said they could look upon that face of that man walking well, and they would know immediately if he's a Christian or not from the glow on their face. They couldn't tell. And I said, really? They said, yeah, we could always tell a Christian who is in Christ from their face. That's something.
Mm-hmm.
But these were very devout people. You know, people who are in villages have very little. It's us, though. Cities and urbanized cities and sophisticated world that misses that.
Yeah.
But the simple people who go to church every day. I went to Lebanon, to Zahli. The town of Zahli is in the mountains. My sister-in-law's from there. I'm telling you, the minute that bell rings at 6 o'clock, every single woman leaves her house and the food and walks down to the church for to attend the liturgy and communion every day. The bell rings, these black women, most of them are dressed in black, they might be widows and so on. They just walk straight, that bell draws them right to the church. They will not eat dinner before they have communion every day. Every day, men and women. And I just look and I said, these are the saints that are there. All they can think of is, I cannot miss church today.
They are fasting before they can take people to
They will not eat dinner until, I mean, they will, they fast Wednesdays and Fridays. And, but they go for communion every time they have a mass every evening at 6 o'clock and the bell will ring. The minute the bell ring, they leave the kitchen, they walk, they can walk to church just around the corner. And you see them, all of them walking towards the church. And I followed, of course, one day and look, they're all there, men and women. They have to attend liturgy and take communion, then they go back up to their kitchens and feed their family. This is a simple life. When you think about all the Saint Bernadette, when you see how poor they were, you know, and the poverty-stricken people, whether in Ireland, when you hear about the stories of the poor, or any other places, it's that's where the Holy Mother appeared. They're very devout. They live on the Word of God and the communion. And so we are so modernized, we're so in the 21st century that we think we're doing God a favor if we go once a week. But we're missing out on the fact that we receive so much more when we go. We go often, we should go and receive, because what else can we do? Especially all of us who are older, we've had it all. We've lived in beautiful homes, we've traveled, we've eaten everything we desire. What more can we have? What else is left in the golden age of our life but to seek the Lord? We have it all. We don't know what to do with what we've got. And so I am calling you for a holiness. To pursue the holiness, because the closer you are to the Lord, the more you will behold His glory, the more that you will be at peace, the more that you will have joy in the Lord, the more that you know that if I should close my eyes tonight and open them, I am in the presence of the Lord. We have to tell and remind, as Saint Peter says, remind one another of these things. And that's why we were here. Anything else to add, anybody?
But we are good people and we are still doing good things.
We are.
Yeah.
Of course we are.
Trying.
We are. Of course we are. Especially Zoe.
Everybody, everyone.
No, we are all, thank God. Thank the Lord. I mean, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord. And the Lord loves you so much more than you can realize. We're just reminding one another of the purpose of our life, that our life is in Christ. And our life is to grow in the fullness and the knowledge of Christ and to be more in His image and likeness. And that's what we're doing. Thank you. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. I would love you. Thank you.